Festival One podcast. Kia ora, my name is Renee. I'm here to introduce to you the first podcast release from Festival One 2021. The theme for this festival was soon. Today features one of two keynote speakers that we had over the weekend. Today we are going to introduce to you Mick Duncan. This session was recorded on Saturday 29th of January around 10:30 a.m. Before we dive in, let's get to know Mick just a little bit better. This insert was taken from the website carry.ac.nz. Mick lectures at Carry in Applied Theology with a focus on NZ society, urban mission, and cross-cultural studies. Mick comes out of three worlds. The first is that of a local church where he has served as a pastor in a number of churches over the decades. Second, he comes out of the world of an intentional households and incarnational church planting in slums. He has also established various disciple-making entities, like Alongsiders, Red Letters, and Intermission. And thirdly, he comes out of an external world where he is engaged in speaking, lecturing, and writing. His books include Move Out, Costly Mission, Who Stands Fast, Wild Ones, and Alongsiders. His research master's explores a theological ethic of initiative from the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Mick's PhD is titled The Moral Pathway Toward the Stranger in the Life and Thought of John Wesley. With academic degrees combined with street degrees, Mick brings to his speaking and teaching discernment, wisdom, and tools for the trade of ministry and mission. Mick currently pastors without being a pastor. He speaks and teaches throughout New Zealand and Australia. Has a heart for vulnerable kids needing care and protection through open homes, and just loves the art of neighbouring where he and his wife Ruby live in Whanganui. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy.
Hi friends, tēnā koutou katoa. I want to share at the beginning here just a story. When I was in year 13 in my final year of school, I came home from school and there was no one there. And so I waited to about 6 o'clock and still no one at home. And then I waited to about 8 o'clock and still no one was at home. And when it got to 10 o'clock, I thought, stuff it, you know, I'll go to my bedroom. So I went to my bedroom and I pulled the covers off my bed, and as I pulled the covers off my bed, a white envelope fell to the floor. And so I thought, that's strange, you know. And so I picked up the white envelope and opened it, and inside was a letter from my mother. And it just said, I'm sorry, my marriage to my husband, your father, is now over. Your twin sister, she's at boarding school, of course. Your two other brothers, I've put elsewhere, and so you are now home alone. And we weren't very close as a family, but I got so hurt by that event, that episode in my life. And it was sort of like a crisis for me. And in that crisis, I kind of flipped over into search mode. And I thought to myself, you know, where do you find the good, the right, and the true? And I didn't know where you could find the good, the right, and the true. So I went on an intentional search as a person who was not a Christian to find that which is good, true, and right. And so initially I thought, well, maybe if you go to university, you'll find that which is true, good, and right. So I went to university, and there was a lot of good stuff at university, but I didn't see that which is true, good, and right. And to cut a long story short, I got expelled from university. The reason why I got expelled from university was because in the exam room, I went into the exam room on substances. And instead of answering the questions before me, I wrote poetry on each and every exam paper. And obviously they didn't like the poetry, so I got 6 straight E's, and then I got another white envelope, this time from the government, informing me that I was now no longer allowed back in a university until after the age of 25. So I then entered more and more into the drug world, as a lot of us did in those days. And I became a user and I became a dealer. But in those days, I was still trying to find that which is true, good, and right. But I didn't find it, of course. So then I thought, well, maybe I've got to change cities, places. So I left where I was and I hitchhiked. Now, you've got to picture me as a hitchhiker. In those days, I was barefooted. I had clothes that were as filthy as that, you know, they could walk without anyone being inside of them. And I had, believe it or not, friends, long, straggly hair. Beautiful hair. So I've lost all of that. But that's how I hitchhiked. And I hitchhiked with a dog called Poet. And we hitchhiked from the North Island down to the South Island, and I landed in Christchurch. And in Christchurch, I was a rough sleeper. In other words, I just gate crashed. I just slept wherever I could. At times, I would climb the fence of a second-hand car lot, and I'd find a ute that had a back tray, and I would just sleep there. I mean, I just slept anywhere. And I started to turn up to the square in Christchurch at lunchtime. And in lunchtime at the square, a short white fella with a big black Bible would get up and would begin to speak. And then not 3 meters away, a tall, hooded, black-coated person would kind of get up and speak as well. And his name was The Wizard. And then these two would turn on each other and they would argue with each other in front of us, the gathering crowd at lunchtime. And you know, I thought to myself, and I'm not too sure that much has changed, this has got to be the only entertainment in Christchurch. So I rocked up every lunchtime. And then after a number of weeks, a friend of the short white fella with the big black Bible, he began to notice me turning up. And there I was, you know, filthy as, with a dog called Poet. And this guy walked towards me one day and he says, "G'day, what's your name?" And Mick Duncan. And then, he, you know, standard question, he said, "So where do you live?" And I said, "Anywhere." And he said, "What do you mean?" Well, I said, "Anywhere." He said, "But what do you mean?" And I could tell this guy was a Christian, but I thought they're thick. I mean, what's not to understand about anywhere? So I said, you know, "Anywhere." Well, he gave up at that point. And then he kept coming back to me lunchtime after lunchtime. And one particular lunchtime, he said, "So what do you mean by anywhere?" And so I sort of, you know, let him know what that looked like. And he said, "So you don't have a fixed abode. You don't have your own bedroom." I said, "No." So he walked away. Several weeks later, he came back and he said, "Come with me." So I went with him and he hopped in his car and he said, "Jump in." And I jumped in. And then we drove about 10 minutes up Colombo Street. He pulled the car to the side and he said, "Come on, come with me," as he hopped out of the car. And then he walked down this long alleyway and he says, "Come on, Mick, come on." So I followed him. And then he walked into this house. He said, "Come on, come with me." Walked down the corridor. Come with me. And then he walked through the kitchen. "Come on, Mick." And then he walked into his bedroom. And I was a bit worried at that point. But he seemed a good guy, you know. So I followed him into the bedroom. And then he closed the door. What happens next, I thought. He went straight to his wardrobe. And there was a suitcase on the top of his wardrobe, and he pulled it down, unzipped the suitcase, opened the wardrobe, and pulled jackets and shirts and so forth out, not all of it though, lumbered them all into the suitcase, zipped it up, and he went to the bedroom door, opened the bedroom door, turned to me and said, "See ya." I said, "What?" And he said, "See ya." I said, "What?" You know, we have these conversations, you know. I said, "What?" He said, "Oh, you can have this bedroom and everything that's in it I've had the rent paid for months in advance. And by the way, there's another guy who lives in this house, and his name is Bruce, and he's a bus driver. You'll get to meet him. He's okay. And with that, he went, and I didn't see him for years. And I stood there in this bedroom, and I looked around, and I thought, not bad. You know, like, I've scored, you know. And I kept looking, and there was a coffee table right next to the bed. And on the coffee table was a Bible. First time I'd ever bumped into a Bible. And I thought to myself, who's not to want to read the Bible after an incredible demonstration of love? The guy had given me his bedroom. So I proceeded to read this book, day after day. And when I began to read this book, I saw this Jesus character. And as I looked at him and how he did life, I got absolutely surprised, shocked, stunned. I mean, this guy, I mean, some of his best friends were criminals. I mean, some of his friends were sex workers. Some of his friends were thugs. Some of his friends were misfits, the kind of people that no one else liked. And these were some of his friends. I kept reading about this Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in this book. And I discovered that he got kicked out of his church, his synagogue, because he said things that went against the status quo. I mean, I read about this Jesus, and I saw that this Jesus was dangerous. I mean, he wasn't tame. He wasn't predictable. He wasn't safe. He was always with the wrong people at the wrong time and the wrong places. He was a bit of a troublemaker. I liked him. And I thought, who's not to want to join his merry band? But I still had the handbrake on. I wasn't yet too sure about this Christian stuff. And so I continued to read more. And I came to, for example, John chapter 8, where it talks about Jesus being the light of life. And I thought, what the heck does that mean? And so I sort of studied it a bit. And what Jesus was trying to say was, you know, my light can give you new life. And I remember reading in the previous chapter of John chapter 7, where Jesus said, another life can come to live in your life. In other words, I am the life changer. And man, did I want that. You know, if I stretched out my skin bag, stretched it out, and if I looked within my own self, in my own skin bag, look, it was like something was in my life. It was like a virus deep down. It was like there was something in there that was sabotaging me and hijacking me. There was something deep within that was making me a poor decision maker. And man, did I realize I wanted a life changer. I needed my life to change. I still had the handbrake on, though. Because get this, friends. I knew that if I became a Christian, I would become a social embarrassment in my family. No one else were Christians. In all my circle of friends, school friends, extended family, there was only one person in all of those circles who was a Christian. And I just knew that if I became a Christian, I would become an embarrassment to them all. And they would look at me sideways. But I thought, I'm just going to keep looking into this. So I read this book more and more. And then I saw something that shocked me, and that scared me. And you may say, what scared you? I saw the gospel. And that shocked me, it scared me, and it stopped me in my tracks. And you might be thinking, but Mac, I mean, the gospel is good news. How can that stuff be scary? Well, let me ask you a question. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? You know, is the gospel kind of turning to religion, maybe? It's bigger than that. I mean, is the gospel recognizing your need for a savior and turning to Jesus and making a decision? It's bigger than that. I mean, is the gospel kind of having a connection with God through Jesus and being enabled by the Holy Spirit to have your sins forgiven such that when you die, you go to heaven? Is that the gospel? It is bigger, way bigger than that. I mean, let me give you an illustration. How many people here have seen the movie Titanic? Show of hands. Okay. If I was to say to you, the movie Titanic, it's all about the North Atlantic Ocean, what would you say? That's it. No, it's not. It's bigger than that. I mean, Titanic, it's about the biggest, fastest ship that was made at the time. Titanic is about a love affair, and Titanic is about the wealthy and how they mix with the lower classes. How many here has seen Lord of the Rings? Show of hands. Most of us here. If I was to say to you, you know, the big story in the Lord of the Rings is about New Zealand and Kiwis. Did you know that one in every 160 Kiwis were involved in that production? So you could say, maybe it is about New Zealand, maybe it is about Kiwis. No, the big story is bigger than that. Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings, was once asked, so what is the big story? And Tolkien said, it's the Lord of the Rings is all about death, dying, and deathliness. What happens in the afterlife? Big story. So what is the big story of the gospel? What is the big story? What is the gospel? So this is what I saw, and this is what scared me. You know, here it goes. Now get this. Lock eyes, people. The gospel is about God who said that he would return to this planet, to a particular people, to a particular place, as a particular person. God's second self, Jesus. The gospel is about the royal birth of Jesus. That's Matthew 1 and 2. The gospel is about the works, the life, the words, the deeds of Jesus. The gospel is about the enthronement of Jesus as king in the crucifixion. The gospel is about a king who, in the crucifixion, like all good kings, took on the real enemies, and he took on the enemy of sin, which distorts people. He took on the enemy of death, which stops people. The gospel is about the triumph of the king in the resurrection. The gospel is about how God became king on earth as in heaven. The gospel is about Jesus the king. And when I read that, I got scared. You know, if you still haven't got it, why this is scary? I mean, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus the king, according to my gospel.
Now get this. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, according to the scriptures, Jesus, King and our Lord. And when I read this stuff, I mean, I asked myself, so what do kings do? Well, they tell you what to do. And they tell you how to live your life. And they own you. I mean, in Romans 1, Paul said, I, Paul, a slave of the king. That's ownership. And when I read that, I mean, I got scared. And I could see as I read the scriptures that to be a disciple of Jesus Christ was, yes, a privilege, but it was also a bondage. That to be a disciple, you are bound to another for the rest of your life. As I read this book, I could see that to be a disciple of Jesus, yes, there would be transforming love, but there would also be demanding love. And I said, stuff that. So with this book, in that room that was given to me, I literally biffed it in the corner and walked away from all of that. Because like a good Kiwi, I said, no one's going to tell me how to live my life, thank you very much. I do not want to be owned by anyone. Over the coming weeks, over the coming months, I came to the recognition. I needed a life changer. I needed a leader. I needed a king. For too long, I had been king. I needed someone to tell me what to do. I needed someone to tell me how to live my life. So I went back into that little room that was given to me. And I thought, what do I do now? How do I talk to this king? I mean, what do you do in the presence of royalty? I'd never been with a king before. I'd never been in the presence of royalty. So what I did, I mean, what do you do with your head? What do you do with your hands? What do you do with your heart with a king? I mean, what kind of posture do you have with a king? So what I did, friends, in that room, this is what you do with royalty. You kneel. And so I knelt. And what do you do with royalty? You bow your head. And what do you do with your hands? You have them palm open and with a gesture, a posture of surrender. And so I just said, King Jesus, I give away my life for the rest of my life. I am now yours. I belong to you. I am bound to you. This is my solemn oath, my sacred pledge to you. King Jesus, take me to people and places that maybe I don't even want to go to. I follow you. Your will be done, not mine. Amen. Amen. And I got off the floor and I walked down that corridor. And I knew I had begun a new life with a new leader. And then I thought, I'm not just going to read these scriptures, I'm going to study them. And then I discovered, and with this I finished this morning, I discovered another part of the gospel. And this is where this king, this Jesus said, and one day, soon, I will return. In other words, the physical Jesus the King will physically return to this earth, and soon. And I began to think, well, Jesus, I don't know, but you've got a lousy sense of timing. Because, hey, it's been 2,000 years. How is that soon? And then I chanced upon a verse in 2 Peter where it says, for God, one day is like 1,000 years. In other words, from God's perspective, he's just been waiting 2 days. But he said, I will return soon. So I don't know, what will that be like? What will happen to you, to me, to others? I mean, what is that? How does that work? What does it look like? If you're curious about this stuff, you got to come tomorrow morning. Come tomorrow morning. Come tomorrow morning. That's what we do. So I hope that's okay, and thank you for being such brilliant listeners, and I'll catch you tomorrow.
Music, art, and community. Whakangaho Kotahi. Visit us at festival.one.